Luke 14. I wish more people understood the importance of Sunday school. I can do things in Sunday school that I can't do in church. If you are watching what's happening as we go through these parables, I'm trying to give you a way of reading your Bible and thinking and helping you. A humble Christian yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, asking the Lord to teach you is the best way to read your Bible. But I had some good teachers. I had some people that read the Bible with me and helped me. And then we're going to get into something this morning. As I've studied it and read it and lived in it this week, we're going to see some things that unless you know Jewish culture, you would not pull out of it everything that we're going to. Now, I don't know Jewish culture. I read people like Erdsheim. I read a lot. And then I sort through, and I don't read bad authors. I don't read people that don't. I don't read questionable people, okay? I like Ironside. Ironside's from the 40s and 50s. He did some good stuff. But I'm just going to let you know, as we do this, the Wednesday night Bible studies is how to read and study your Bible. But if you're listening in Sunday school, I'm trying to read the Bible with you and show you. And probably the biggest thing that I'm teaching you right now is context. We have looked at, every parable we've looked at, we've not just looked at the parable. We've looked at the chapter. Where is it? What led up to it? And that's learning context. It's not, there's a Bible verse that says, eat till you're full. See, I obey the Bible. Okay, you can pull anything out of the Bible to justify literally any sin that you want. If you don't pay attention to where it's at, you can grab anything to justify any wrong or any position that you have. What I'm trying to teach you as we go through this is context. And it's very important. It's very important, and I hope it carries over into your Bible reading. So, in looking at Luke 14, the parable itself is going to start in verse number 15, okay? But there is a leading up to it, and so verse 15 starts the parable, okay? But let's start the chapter. Ready? Look at verse 1 and watch what happens. Notice the setting of the parable. It says, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. It's one thing when you're invited to somebody's house because they love you and they want to spend time with you. It's another thing when you're invited to somebody's house because they can't stand you and they hope they find you doing something wrong when you're there. That's the setting. Come on over to our house and eat, and then watch what happens while he's in the house with other Pharisees. These are religious leaders. They're bad guys. There isn't any. He's not even with his disciples. It says he was at to eat. His disciples to the Pharisees were low life. So here he is. If you get the picture, he's in the house now. Then watch what happens. It says, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Okay, dropsy is congestive heart failure. We would call it edema. We would call it an abundance of water and a swelling. It can be crippling, but that is dropsy. First of all, in a Pharisee's house, the only way that man that's diseased got in there is because they brought him in there. He's not a Pharisee. He's a crippled man. He has an infirmity. And he wasn't invited to eat. They bring him in. This is a setup. Everybody understand? This is a setup. They're not all eating by a big window, and a guy with dropsy passes by, and Jesus goes, hey, come here, let me heal you. Okay? He doesn't do that. This is a setup. This man's been brought into the Pharisee's house. Then, here we go. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Okay, this is Saturday, the Sabbath, and they held their peace. Nobody spoke. And he took him, the man with dropsy, and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? If you look up this passage in a different part of the Gospels, Jesus said, so you're having a fit over me healing a man on your Sabbath day, but you'd help one of your animals on a Saturday that fell into a pit, and God made man in his image. So you'd help an animal, but you'd never help another human being on Saturday. It's a slap in the face. And obviously a lot of wisdom, and Jesus, he's not preaching, he's speaking to them. Then watch this, verse number 6, and they could not answer him again to these things. Because he's showing their hypocrisy. Now watch this. Then you come to stage 2 here. He's still in their house. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, to the Pharisees and lawyers, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. Now just stop. Jesus is watching the other Pharisees and lawyers enter into this chief Pharisee's house. And he's watching them probably. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven, because I want to see the video, okay? And we'll do that in heaven. Amen? You know, and there won't be any DVDs up there. It'll all be just ding. No, okay. But probably Jesus is watching, and you know somebody came in, and probably somebody had been a Pharisee longer, probably came up to another Pharisee, and probably was like, psst, hey, it's my seat. I want the front. Go ahead. You know, Jesus is watching it, and he's seeing how they're choosing out the seats. And then Jesus says, now that you get the context, then watch. It says here, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. He said, don't ever let your presumption lead to... It's horrible as far as, you know, I need to sit there, or I'm in it for the show and the status. And Jesus slams all of that. Okay? He's watching him. He's still in the house. Then notice this. For whosoever, verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted or lifted up. Now, here we go. Here's phase 2. Then said he also unto them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Because he's watching the people that are coming in. And he knows the man that was crippled that came in was a setup. So he said, when you ask people to come to a feast, he said, do you ever do anything for somebody that can't do something for you? Or do you only do things for people that can pay you back? And he's hitting their lifestyle, their thinking process. Then watch this. Keep on going. It says, but when thou makest a feast, I have underlined in my Bible, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. It says, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat, now here we lead into the parable with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. One of the Pharisees says it, or one of the lawyers, somebody said it. And then Jesus is going to start this parable. This parable, we call the Great Supper, as long as you understand, here's the setting, Jesus is at a feast, at a meal. This isn't just like, you know, some meat and some vegetables and some carbohydrates and a couple of... A feast is something that satisfied your palate in every way. In other words, every meat that was available in the area was there. Fish, sheep, you know, mutton, beef, not pork. It's Jewish, all right? But everything that is available, this is a feast. So you can't think of this as a potluck. Or, hey, why don't you bring the burgers, we'll bring the hot dogs, and, you know, we'll have, you know, some soda there. This is a feast. And this occupied probably several tables of food, okay? It was a big meal. So first of all, if you get that, that'll help you. Next, let's look at this feast, and then I'll break it down for you. Ready? It says, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Probably the key word that will help you in that verse is the word bidden. You say, how come? This is not the first time they're getting invited. This is the second invitation. If you prepare a feast that big for that many people, you send out an invitation first and you find out how many are coming. Then those that were invited, when the meal's ready, then you give the second invitation and you say, okay, it's ready, the food's hot, now it's time to come. So the key word there that I think you would miss, because as you study this, I couldn't figure out how come the king would get so mad when people make excuse. Because all the excuses are legitimate, and I understand the priorities, but the king, the man who makes the feast gets angry. That's because this is the second invitation. Those that were bidden are now told, hey, it's ready, come and eat. Let's keep on going. Let's keep on going here. It says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There's the parable. You will notice in the next verse, watch the next verse. He leaves the house and look at verse 22. I'm sorry, look at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So he leaves the house and he's no longer in the setting. The setting changes. He now has a great multitude that's following him. So 25 to 35, he's going to teach a different deal. All right, but you see the lead up to the parable? Now let's look at the parable. The parable, doctrinally. Now, just stay with me because we don't hit this a whole lot. Chapter 14 is the famous chapter we use for soul winning. Okay? We should, okay, those words, call the poor. Jesus said that. Who should be invited to our church? The poor. Everybody should be. You say, well, the poor are invited to every church. No, they're not. We had a church in Tennessee that was up the road from us. It was a Southern Baptist church, and not all Southern Baptist churches are this way. It depends on if they're a money church or not. This was a money church. And one guy in the church took his own van, went and started picking up kids in his neighborhood, and brought them to church. And the deacon, one of the deacons, I think they had 5, one of the deacons stopped him at the door when he was bringing in the kids, the ragamuffins. He said, I need to talk to you for a second. He said, the man pulled me into a side room and said, what are you trying to do in this church? Set up a subculture or something? What a slam to poor people. That man left that church and came to our church in Tennessee. He said, is this a church? He could tell we run buses. In other words, we invest in people that can't pay back. Okay? The insurance on those buses is about $1,000 per bus per year, let alone when we run the van costs us $25 a week in fuel to go out, pick up, and take home and come back. And the bus kids do not pay for the gas. They don't pay for the insurance. We invest in other words, everybody should. Where do we get that idea from? Normally, Luke 14 is that famous chapter. And I've heard a whole lot of things since I've been saved on the, and I will hit the practical side this morning. But what I'd like to show you is the doctrinal implication is this. Are you ready? Just as long as you're not daydreaming right now. The Jews' rejection of the Messiah. That's the whole doctrinal picture of the parable. In other words, the certain man is the Lord. The servant that he sends out is the Holy Spirit and Spirit-led preachers and Spirit-led soul winners. Okay, whether you want to go in Old Testament or New Testament, stay with me. And then them that were bidden were Israel. In the Old Testament, God said, I chose you out of all the nations of the earth because you were the smallest. When God told Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. Then Israel, you know, he has the Isaac and then Jacob, and Jacob has the 12 tribes of Israel, and it goes on that way. So, Israel in the Old Testament accepted and knew the Messiah would come through them and accepted the invitation. What's the feast? What's being served? Spiritually, it's Christ. It's the Messiah. Jesus is everything, right? Didn't Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never die. I am the living water. Okay? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Okay, so Jesus, spiritually feasting, Jesus is the meal. He's complete and he totally satisfies. So through the Old Testament, stay with me, the Jews accepted the first invitation. The Messiah is going to come through the tribe of Judah. David, Abraham, Judah, David, and then the Messiah will sit on his throne. So we accept. Now you come to this feast, and Jesus is drawing the picture there doctrinally. He's saying the Messiah is ready to be crowned king. And what was it? They all with one consent began to make excuse. All Israel did. So as you look at this, yes, this applies to soul winning, and that's basically what's in your Sunday school lesson. Is people's excuses for not getting saved. Okay? How to handle it, and I'm not going to cover that this morning. I'm going to hit it from a different angle with you, but you need to know doctrinally, the first thing and the first way that this is applied is to the nation of Israel and the rejection of Jesus. They all began to make an excuse. No, we don't want him to be our king. No, we were really expecting somebody to set us free from Roman rule. And we don't really care. If you're not going to do that, then we don't care what you have to say. And they reject him and things like that. So, that's the doctrinal implication of this. Practically though, that's the doctrine. And by the way, none of this that I'm showing you is in your Sunday school lesson. Okay, I hit your Sunday school lesson handout from the practical, but none of the doctrinal things. For instance, the second invitation thing, that's not in there. You would want to mark that in your Bible so when you go read it later on, it's there. Okay? Now, practically, a Christian inviting others to be saved. That's how we apply it. That's why we call the poor. That's why I tell everybody, you know, if you move away from the area and you're looking for another church, pay attention to the church. It's more than a handshake and a smile at the stinking front door. Well, they treat me nice there. What do they believe? How is the church structured? There's more to it than, look, I love every one of you, and I'm glad, and I love our church. But I don't go to church to see how nice people can treat me. I go to church to learn the Bible.
Amen. There you go.
But I'm amazed if you rub somebody's back nice enough, you don't care what they teach, you don't care. Look for buses. Buses tell you about a church this much. They're willing to invest in people who cannot invest back. And it's an obedience of Luke 14. And when you find the big... I went to one music conference at a church, and I won't tell you where it was. It was about 4 hours from here. This was about 10 years ago. Man, the place looked like a spaceship landed. I mean, when you walked into it, I mean, it was emeralds and marble, and I mean, the hand railings. I mean, it couldn't have been any finer. It was the cream of la creme, okay? It was mighty fine. And you felt like you were you felt like four waiters were getting ready to come up to you. May I help you, monsieur? Yeah. And here's this huge parking lot, and they ran 2,000. In a church running 2,000, there was one little bitty short handicap bus all the way. I drove all the way around the church. You say, you're nosy. I'm a pastor. Amen. I wanted to see one thing. Did they invest in the poor? One itty-bitty bus all the way over in the corner of the parking lot. They weren't interested. Probably, and I think you should be able to pick up, but Jesus said, when you prepare a feast, call the poor. And there are other churches that say, well, and this is what they're teaching. This is what they're teaching them in some of the Bible colleges. Well, you need to, when you go out soul winning, don't you need to target the people that are CEOs. And you can always tell a CEO because, you know, they always have their phone on their waist. And, you know, in the airports, they carry their laptops and things. And those are the people. That's targeting a sector of society for the end purpose of money. Now, we don't have Section 8 housing around here in our area, and I understand that. And I think I've watched that same crowd not go to the poor, and then they also get intimidated when they go to rich homes. Well, everybody needs the gospel. It's a prejudice. You understand? And I think Jesus is teaching here, everybody should be invited to church. And if you have a church that Jesus was pastoring himself, it would be a church where everybody's welcome. And that's important. And where do we get that thought from? Luke 14. Okay. So, next, as you look at, ready, watch this. Look at verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, I told you that's Israel, and they had already gotten the first invitation, come, for all things are now ready. I have the next word, I have bidden, and I have come underlined in my Bible. Why? Because we think of an invitation like this. Hey, do you want to come over to our house? And, you know, the kids can play in the backyard and we'll do that. We think of that as an invitation. This is a command because they've already accepted the first invitation. It's kind of like this. Hey, we're going to prepare this big meal. Here's the first invitation. Would you all be able to come? We'll prepare for you. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, count on me. I'll be there. Can you all come? Can you all come? Can you be there? Okay, so thus far we got 30 people. Okay, can you all also come? Then they prepare it, and it's like, now what angers is this. We've got the food already. It's hot. If you wait too long, it spoils, right? Okay, it's ready. I'm not coming. It's an insult, and it's a rebellion. That's why the man got angry. We prepared food for you. I mean, the tables are spread. It's ready. If you don't come now, it's not going to... They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Okay? Look at verse 18. Ready? Watch this. Look at their excuses. It said, the first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. First of all, keep in mind, this is not breakfast. And this is not lunch. This is a feast, which was always held in the evening. Okay, so you get your mind set on that. So you bought a piece of ground and you're going to go look at it in the dark? They didn't have spotlights. So let me get this straight. Y'all are going to walk around with a handful of candles all over the 10 acres. No, you're not. That's why the excuse would have been... We would say, okay, well, he bought a piece of ground. Looks good. He's looking at the ground at night. So you'd rather go walk around a piece of property that you haven't been on in the dark than come to the feast that you said you would come to. That's an insult. Look at the next excuse. Ready? Watch. It says here, verse number 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Okay, 5 yoke. A yoke... Okay, holds 2 animals, right? So if he bought 5 yoke of oxen, he bought how many oxen? 10. So he bought 10 oxen. This is a wealthy person, okay? Poor people didn't buy 10 oxen at a time, okay? So, next he said, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. So you bought 10 ox, and you didn't know if they were going to work in a yoke or not. Once again, you're going to try out these oxen in the evening when you can't see. No, you're not. Their excuses, if you put them in context with the culture, they show that they are foolish, stupid cover-ups. They're legitimate if you take them by themselves, but in their context, with the rejection, it's a cover-up. No, I don't want to come. Let me see here. Oh, yeah, I bought some ox. I need to go try them. Oh, yeah, I bought some land. And it's an insult. It's an insult. The first one, deals with land, that's materialism. The next one, the oxen, deal with professional gain, their job, their ability to work. The next one, verse number 20, it says, and another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Okay, let me get this straight. There's a feast, okay, and we're talking a lavish feast. So you'd rather go home and sit on the couch with your wife than take her to a feast. Couldn't you sit on the couch with her after you feast? And the other ones, the other two said, I pray thee have me excused. I pray thee have me excused. This one said, I cannot come, which is interpreted, I will not come. That's why. Now, I like what somebody said. Someone labeled the three excuses, land, livestock, and a lady, you know, because they all got to start with the same letter, right? Then somebody, I read somewhere else, somebody labeled it wealth, work, and woman. All of these in themselves are not bad. And I put up here, they're not evil in themselves. What makes them evil is the priority you give them in your life. And how many people do we know? And I'm not trying to get you to criticize or think, but in America, how many? Well, I can't be there. I have to work. I mean, you don't want me to live under a bridge, right? Or I need to, and it gets in the way. What made it evil was the priority that it had. Okay, we know work's good. God said man should work, right? But there's a way to do both. They don't have to conflict. Okay? So you've got these. Now I'm approaching it now. I'm approaching it from a soul winner. I'm approaching it from a Christian in America. Okay, in a materialistic society, that's what you're going to face. But next, you know what's sad? There's men and women. It's not just a man and the woman slowing him down. There's been men and women who could not serve God because either spouse was I don't like you going to church. So I applied it with a cover-up. Now I'm applying it with what we deal with as we invite people to church, as we lead people to Christ, right? We face the same thing. How come you won't get saved? No, you need to come to church. You need to come. Oh, I don't know if I got time for that. You come into my house and lead me to Christ and the door is one thing. And I think they get saved. I disagree with the statement. I went to an old preacher in his 80s, I think he's 90, he said, you know, if you don't have enough Christianity to take you to church, you don't have enough Christianity to take you to heaven. Okay, I disagree with that. Okay, now, it makes for good preaching, but I disagree strongly. If that was the case, the man on the cross, who Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, wouldn't have made it. No, there's plenty of people in the Bible who did not go to church, never followed the Lord in believers' baptism. No, and they're saved, and we'll see them when we get to heaven. Okay? However, we deal with a lot of excuses, and sometimes it gets frustrating, doesn't it? I've been lied to a lot. You have to learn how to take that. You say, well, you're a pastor. If you're a soul winner, you've been lied to a lot. Can you come in the morning? Yeah, I'll be there. No, really? Yeah, you can count on me. I've been lied to a lot. It's all right. Part of it. It's okay. Now look at the response. Now that you understand where he's going, now look at the invitation. Ready? The invitation. Verse number, we've kind of worked our way through that. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house being angry. Now I understand his anger. Okay, I always knew it was okay for God to be angry. Okay? I just did not for the life of me. If you don't put it in the context I just told you, you think it's like, hey, y'all want to come over to our house and eat? No. What? What do you mean you don't want to come? That's not what happened. They said they were coming, and then on the second invitation, they said no. So now I understand, but let me just throw this in. When you study God's wrath all through the Bible, it's always justified. It's never unjust. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No, God's wrath is always justified. It's never. I may not understand it, but it's always justified. Now, watch this. He says here, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Stop. Where did I see those qualifications before? Look at verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Oh, he repeats it. When you're looking at those stipulations, halt and lame are the same thing. Maimed, he says, call those that are in poverty. By the way, this describes us, the Gentiles, the rest of the world other than Israel. Israel then will not eat of that feast. So guess who God invited? Us. We're Gentiles. Hallelujah. That's grace. Right? God's wrath led the expression of His mercy in inviting us to a feast He prepared for Israel. Israel does not want the Messiah, so it is now open to you. Go into the lanes and the... Notice He said, the streets and the lanes. Where are the streets and the lanes? That's in the walls of the city. The streets and lanes are inside the city. That's the first invitation. Go get the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Go get those that are disabled and need help coming. Little word. The word maimed means from the waist up. That means your arms, something happened and you can't work. But you have mobility. Lame is from the waist down. Okay? If you're halt, that means, you know, in the Marine Corps, you know, platoon, halt. That means you stop moving your legs. Okay? So, maimed is from the top up. Lame is from the from the waist down. Something happened, okay? And go get them, and they fall into these categories. Then, watch this. It says here, verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And I just love those words there. I'll come back to them. Yet there is room. There's room. Now look at verse number 23. It says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Okay, streets and lanes are inside the city. Hedges is what they use to line a field with to tell property differences. You know, you got the road and then you'd have hedges and you'd have hedges over here and this was a field and this was a field. He's saying highways and hedges are outside of the city. He said, okay, we went through the city. We've invited the poor, the maimed, the halt, and blind. He said, now go outside the city and send them outside the city. Do you realize a rougher crowd was outside the city than inside the city? That's how come they would say at night you need to come inside the city so you don't get robbed. The people with leprosy were outside the city. You understand the communicable diseases? Robbers were outside the city. Even more lowlife. You understand? More refuse of society. So he said, go into the streets and lanes and the highways and hedges. And that pictures God inviting us that were not bidden to the feast. Because Israel rejected the Messiah. Now, that deals with, what'd you learn from this? Ready? Look at verse, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. First of all, just a little note, side note, we'll come right back. There's two feasts that Jesus refers to, Matthew 22 and Luke 14. They're totally different. Don't mix them up. Okay? One's a wedding feast. This is not a wedding feast. This is a great supper, but you need to understand that. Don't tie them too well in Matthew 20. There are no parallel passages there. So, that's that. What do you learn from this? God says, quickly go out and invite everybody. We're all supposed to be involved in soul winning. Oh, well, you do it because you're a pastor. We're all supposed to go soul winning. It's Somebody said, well, I just can't do that. Do you know how easy it is to find a teenager nowadays? And I know you got to be careful about talking to kids. And I am. Very careful. Keep a distance, all that stuff. Used to let kids hug you. You can't do that anymore. You know what I mean? It's just the day and age we live in. No problem. But man, I can go out and find a teenager riding a skateboard, riding a bike, whatever. Stop them, invite them to church. Leave them to the Lord. All of us are supposed to be soul winners. All of us. Okay? So God says, and compel people to come to God's house. In verse 23, that word compel, it does mean to drag. Okay? But you can't do that in America. It's a strong word. But we compel with words and argument. We don't compel with force, right? We don't, you know. But every time I'm soul winning, every time I'm soul winning and somebody tells me, no, I don't want to get saved, I always think, is that the last time anybody is going to be able to give the gospel to them? Are they dying tomorrow? Was I the last one sent to them? I can't help it. I can't help but think that. Oh, no, I don't want to hear it right now. I don't really have time. I can do a little pleading. Please. And sometimes I'll be able to throw this out. Sir, do you know that you're getting up in the morning?
Well, of course, I've gotten up ever since.
But do you know you're going to get up tomorrow? You don't know that. And I just, if you die, it's too late. You do know that, right? If you die, it's too late. So there's an urgency. I'm almost done. The word compel means the force of persuasion. That's why soul winners and preachers, we should all be doing all that we can to awaken and arouse sinners. That's the word compel. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Then, I love the term, yet there is room. That emphasizes the great willingness of God to save sinners. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And I have that, yet there is room. Watch. There's more willingness on God's part to save sinners than there is on the part of the sinners to be saved. God wants them saved more than they want to be saved. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? That's God's grace. The parable of the Great Supper. I show you what Jesus is dealing with before he leads into it. Their selfishness, their pride, their prejudice. Then the parable comes. Next, the last part of it, 25 to 35. You know what causes a lot of confusion? Jesus is going to talk to this multitude about discipleship. Listen closely, and then I know we need to get going here. I got 1 minute. Getting saved is free. It's accepting the gift of God, which is eternal life. It's trusting Christ, and there's many ways of saying it. It's free. But anything you do for Christ after you get saved is going to cost you. That's discipleship. It's very important that you understand that. You cannot, never read verses 25 to 35. There's no stipulations in there for salvation. If any man will come after me, let him forsake all that he hath. That's not salvation. You don't have to give up everything you have to get saved. Aren't you glad? It may cost you everything to serve him. Paul gave all of it up. His degrees and everything. He gave it all up. Okay? He gave his life. So as you read 25 to 35, just know this. There's nothing in those 10 verses that have anything to do with being saved. It's Jesus saying, how much do you want to follow me? And if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. And normally notice the first thing that he says, and I'll let you read it later, the first thing he says it's going to cost you is your family. And that's hard. It's probably the hardest part. If any man come after me and hate not, God doesn't want you hating your parents, but your parents aren't supposed to determine the will of God for you either. Right? We know that. God says, honor thy father and thy mother, right? That thy days may be long upon the earth. We know that. So God isn't telling us, but he is saying, your love for me is going to have to look like hatred for your parents, because somebody in your family isn't going to like what you're doing. And that's the hardest thing for young Christians to get across. How come my dad's so upset with me? How come my mom, I mean, she is literally screaming at me, what are you doing going to that church? We've been Orthodox for all... It's hard. So you turn to Luke 14. If you're going to follow Jesus, I'm thankful you're saved, but if you're going to follow him, it will cost you. It's not free. It will cost you. I hope the whole lesson's a blessing to you, and I hope you're learning to take things into context. God bless every one of you. If you need anything, let me know.